Good morning. It's good to see everyone that is able to be out this morning. It's good to have this beautiful day that we have prepared for us, a little on the cool side, but this beautiful day that's set out before us, we just need to be thankful that we're not like some of my family. My father was talking about his yard and how he's going to have to mow it with a push mower because he's afraid the riding mower would just bog down throughout the entire front yard. He's pretty much got a mud bog out front. And so let's just be thankful for the weather that we have and always be thankful for the blessings that God showers down upon us. You know, one of the greatest blessings that we have, well, the greatest blessing, is the ability, the opportunity, that's probably a better phrasing, the opportunity to have our sins forgiven, to turn away from the things of this world, to turn away from the life that we have lived and to turn towards God. You know, without the death of His Son, we could not do this. Without the blood that was shed there on the cross of Calvary, we would be unable to attain salvation. And it's a wonderful thing that we have in being able to be converted to the Lord. You know, I don't really care who you are. When you obey the gospel, there a change has to take place. You've probably heard somebody say, I don't know why they don't obey the gospel. They really wouldn't have to change that much in their life. They're already a relatively good person. They don't curse. They live a good, clean life. They really wouldn't have to change much. Well, no, there's going to be a change that needs to take place. And you know, with some, even after they obey the gospel, they come forward, they confess their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they repent of their sins, they're buried in baptism, when they rise out of the watery grave and they've been cleaned, and then they go back into the world, we really don't see any change. There's no difference. Others, we may see a change, but after a period of time, they begin to drift back into the world. They begin to drift back into the way that they had been in their old life. In Luke chapter 22, we are nearing the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus. We're nearing the time where He's about to be betrayed. We're nearing the time when He's about to be offered up for the sins of all of mankind. And as we get to this time, we see that Peter and the other apostles have been with Christ for a period of around 3 years. They've sat at His feet. They've heard all the sermons that He's presented. They've seen all the miracles that He's performed. They've heard the private lessons that He's talked only with them. And when we look at that, we would think, well, of these 12 men, it would be impossible for them not to be truly converted to Christ. But of those 12 men, we know of two that fail. And we think, well, wait a second. No, only one. Well, yes, Judas Iscariot betrays Him to the Sanhedrin court. But we also read of Peter, Simon Peter, who betrayed Him that night, who went to the point of cursing, swearing vehemently, I don't know the man. He betrayed the Lord as well. And it's interesting, as we look here in Luke chapter 22, just prior to all of these things that are taking place, let's read beginning there in verse 31, and all the discussion that has been going on. In verse 31, Luke gives us something here. He says, Jesus speaking to Simon, He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But He said to him, Lord, with you I'm ready to go both to prison and to death. And He said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. Jesus uses, I believe, an interesting phrase there when He says, when once you have turned again. If you're reading in the King James Version, it says, when you've been converted. Now, many of us would look at Peter and go, well, he already is converted. He's the one who confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And the Lord commended him for that. He's saying, you know, you understand what others don't. And upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church. Peter had been converted. But Jesus says, you're not really there yet. I like the way it's phrased there in the New American Standard. Once you have been turned again. In other words, Peter is going to fall. Jesus knew this. But he was going to turn back. See, there's the difference between Peter and Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord. He grew sorry for what he'd done. And instead of repenting, he went and hung himself and died. Peter betrayed the Lord. And when it was brought to his attention what he had done, he went and he repented. he turned again to the Lord. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, are we truly converted to Christ? Did we really confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Did we truly give our lives to Him? Or are we like Peter? Perhaps we need to turn again towards Christ. This morning, we want to look at what takes place in conversion. We want to ask the question, what takes place? And ask ourselves what we've been converted to. And then this evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at what is true conversion. And so let's begin by looking at the changes that take place in a person's life. There are at least three areas where our life has changed from what it was to where it is as a child of God. First of all, a person's mind is changed by faith. We read in Romans chapter 10, then verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, we reach a point to where prior to this, maybe we were in doubt as to whether there's a God. Maybe we were in doubt as to whether Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And through reading the Word of God, by hearing it preached, by listening to the things that are offered, our mind is changed to where we now firmly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You see, the Word is the only way that can produce this faith, this saving faith. We can believe in God without the Bible. We can believe in God by looking at the orderliness of creation. We can believe in God by looking at the way that mankind is put together. We can have faith in God, but it will not be a saving faith. We cannot know the plan that God has for us without reading His Word. It was this very Word that the Apostle Peter used there in Acts chapter 2. If you turn over to Luke's second account, if you look over in Acts chapter 2, there in the sermon that we have recorded of Peter, in verse 36, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What words pricked him in their heart? They had crucified the Christ. That Jesus, the one who they had been out there screaming, crucify Him, crucify Him, was in fact the Son of God, the promised Messiah. It was not through some miraculous thing, but solely through the preaching of the Word of God. And their mind was changed from Jesus is an imposter to Jesus is the Christ. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter continued preaching, saying, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, by the preaching of the Word of God, the change that was brought upon these individuals, the hostility that they had was changed to humility. The anger and the hatred was changed to anxiety. We want to crucify the Christ. What can we do to rectify what we've done? We can see that the mind was changed by faith. We can also see that a person's practice is changed by repentance. The way that we live, before you're a child of God, you're in sin, are you not? You continue to commit sin. You continue to willfully commit sin. These things are a part of you. And when you repent of your sins, it's not just saying, Father, I have sinned. And this is really when you get into the denominational world, especially in Catholicism or the followers of Catholicism, like the Episcopalians and things of that nature. All you have to do is go and confess your sins to the Father, this earthly fellow that they call a father, to the priest, and you can be forgiven. You can go back out and you can continue to commit those sins, and then you just go back to him and confess them. They don't really understand what the idea of repentance is all about. You see, repentance is a turning of our ways, is a changing from the way of sin to the way of Christ. Repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow. The Apostle Paul refers to this in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 10, he writes that sorrow, that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now you just think about that for just a moment. And it doesn't take going back very far in history, and we can think of those who have had this worldly sorrow. Bill Clinton. Was he sorry for what he had done, or was he sorry that he had gotten caught? Was it Jimmy Swaggart? Was he sorry for what he had done, or was he sorry that he had gotten caught? You see, there's the difference. The idea of being sorrowful and repenting because someone found out what you were doing, or the sorrowfulness that is of God, where you're sorry that you've committed the sin against God and you're going to do whatever you can to stop committing that sin. You see, that's true repentance. And that repentance, godly sorrow, leads to produces a repentance that is without regret, leading to salvation. What kind of repentance is there in your life? Jesus illustrates this idea of true repentance in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 21. Turn over there with me if you would. And he presents to those that were there listening to him, he presents to them a parable in Matthew chapter 21, beginning there in verse 28. And he says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you.'" It's interesting there. He presents this parable and he asks him a question. He says, one son said, "I won't go." And then he regretted it and he went. The other one said, "I'll go." But he didn't go. You see, we see true repentance in the life of the first one. He says, "I don't want to go and work in your vineyard. I don't want to go and do the work." But later he's like, "No, I really need to." And he went. And it's really interesting when we look there at the end. He's talking to the Jews. And what did he say? He said, "The tax collectors and the prostitutes will get to heaven before you will." Why? Because they're filled with sin, but they're willing to repent. You will sit there and go, "I'll serve you, Lord," and then live your life without any concern for what God wants from you. Without any true living according to His will. Folks, we need to be careful and make sure we're not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. Those arrogant Jews who say, "I'll serve the Lord." It amazes me to see how people talk about going to church on Sunday and then they talk about going to the bar on Friday night. They talk about going to church on Sunday. "Oh, I love Jesus. I love Him. I serve Him." And then they go out and they party and they drink and they fornicate and... Really? You're that second person who says, "I'll go," but doesn't go. And Jesus says, better that you were the person who's out there drinking and committing fornication and doing all those things and then realized the error of your ways and repented and started to serve the Lord. You see, we need to ask ourselves, has there really been a true change in our life? Repentance brings about a change in our life. And then the final change we want to talk about is the state that we're in changes with baptism. I'm not talking about the person's state as in he moves from Alabama to West Virginia. You're in a state of sin. You're in a lost condition. But now you're saved. You were apart from God, but now you're joined together in spiritual fellowship. We read in Romans chapter 3 and there in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us, right? Everyone. No one on earth today has lived perfect. We're all in the same boat. Now we may look at it and go, "Well, this person has committed more sins than me." It doesn't matter. That one sin that you committed is the same of all the sins that they've committed. It separated you from God. And only through obedience to the will of God can you obtain salvation. Just like Jesus talked about the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you, we've got to be willing to change our state. We are baptized for the remission of sins. Our sins cannot be remitted. They cannot be removed. They cannot be paid for without baptism. We read in Romans chapter 6 there in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Where is it that the blood of Christ was shed? In His death. Where is it that we come into contact with the blood of Christ? In our spiritual death. In baptism. in Romans chapter 6, continuing on there in verse 17, he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now note there, he says, you've gone from being slaves of sin to being slaves of righteousness. You see the change that is brought into our lives. When one obeys God, his state has changed from being guilty to being pardoned. From becoming those that are guilty to being those that are innocent. Now we could stop here and just ask the question. Have you had any of these changes? Perhaps you've changed your mind on Jesus Christ, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, I'm here to tell you that change is not enough. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." And He says, "I never knew you." They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, that's great. Demons believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That first change is not enough. Perhaps you've changed your life. You've repented of your sins. You've turned away from the sinful life that you've been living. But guess what? You're still a slave to sin. While you may not be committing it, you're still carrying around the weight of those sins. Repentance alone is not enough. Only when you have become obedient to the gospel call of Christ, by confessing your belief that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism, only then are you truly changed into the state of being free with Christ, being a slave of righteousness. Let's ask just a few questions. What brought about the change in your life? Why are you here this morning? What is your reason for being a member of the church? Well, some were converted to a particular system of worship. Some were told, well, this is what the Bible teaches we should do, and therefore if I can find a church that does that, that's where I'm going to attend. That's their sole belief. That's what brought about their change. This is necessary, therefore I'm going to attend here. Perhaps they were taught by their parents, well, those that are members of the church that Jesus built, they don't have organs, they don't have pianos, they don't have that form of worship. And therefore they're converted just solely to a system of worship. Perhaps you've been converted to a particular organization. Perhaps you were taught, well, the church that we find in the Scriptures has a particular organization that's set forth. And therefore, you've got to make sure you've got that proper organization. You've got to have elders. You've got to have deacons. And therefore, we're going to look for a place that has elders and deacons. And that's where we're going to attend because we believe that's what's necessary to be pleasing in the sight of God. Perhaps you were converted to a particular preacher. Oh, I like the way he speaks. Not too bad on the eyes either. He's just he knows his Bible. He knows it, and he preaches it. And he preaches it in just such a way that I just feel so good about myself. Therefore, I'm going to follow him. Wherever he teaches, wherever he leads, that's where I'm going to go. Some may have been converted to a particular building. Well, why do you go to this church? Well, it's right down the road. I can get there in just a few moments. Why do you go to this particular congregation? Well, I like the building. It's just a very beautiful building. I just feel closer to God whenever I'm in it. The stained glass and the steeple and just everything just really screams out religion to me and therefore I just feel closer to God when I'm in there. Well, this is where I was baptized. This is where I've always gone. I can't leave this building. This building is just so important to me. Are you converted to any of these things? If so, you're not truly converted to the Lord. Now we're going to look this evening about some of these things and see that some of these things might be necessary to be faithful to God, but that is not to what we're converted to. You see, unless we're converted to Christ, Jesus Christ, not our parents' belief in Christ, not our grandparents' belief in Christ, but our own belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, unless we are converted to that, folks, we are dead in our sins. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Where are you? Have you been truly converted to Christ? If you question, then you haven't been. If you're not sure, then no, you were not converted to Christ. You see, the faith that we have to have in Christ, the saving faith, is a firm faith. It's the evidence of things hoped for. Excuse me, the evidence of things not seen. It's the proof. And if your faith is lacking, then build on that faith and make it a saving faith through obedience to His gospel. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ at some point in time in your life, but there hasn't really been any change. You still live the same way you've always lived. You still do the same things you've always done. You still commit the same old sins. Then as Jesus said to Peter, turn again. Turn again to the Lord. Today is your opportunity to turn to the Lord, to be truly converted to Him, to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, to become a child of God, to be brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God, to be prepared for eternal life in heaven. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've turned away from the Lord. It's the time to return. Would you not make your life right with God this day as we stand and as we sing?